Okay, if you brought your Bible, you may join in 1 Samuel chapter 17, which is where we're going to be. It's just to prepare you. But before we get there, just a reminder, we're in our series called 4D, and the idea is that God is constantly calling us further up into more and into good things. We've talked about the gospel, which is the first thing he calls us into, and then he invites us into the kingdom, and now we're in the place where we're talking about vocation. And so we're going to continue talking about vocation this Sunday. Vocation, the way that God wired us, is actually how the kingdom breaks into the world. Okay, so, but I want to take you back to something that happened a couple of weeks ago. And I was at a cross-country race with my kids out somewhere near Youngstown, and the race was called Legends. And every year at the Legends cross-country meet, what this race does is they'll bring in like three superstar runners from the past who were literally legends. And it's always fun to, like, you know, get to know these individuals and hear their story. And the one guy, I was struck by this. He's probably in his early 70s now, but this was his story. He grew up as a basketball player, but in order to play basketball, the basketball coach had a requirement that you also had to run cross country in order to qualify for basketball. And it's a great idea, because if you want your kids to get in basketball shape, make them spend their fall just running miles and miles and miles and miles. So here's the cool thing about his story. Like, this guy was a fine basketball player. But when he was forced into cross country for training for basketball, what he discovered was he had a unique gift in running long distances. Like, there's something about his body that was uniquely designed to do that well. And what happened was he continued on in cross country, and he did not continue on in basketball. But when I say continued on in cross country, here's what I mean. I mean, he got a Division I college scholarship. He was all American. He won, I believe, the NCAAs a couple of times, and went on to spend the next 35 years of his life coaching cross country and track at the Division I collegiate level. Right, it's very interesting to think about his story. He was a fine basketball player. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be a basketball player. I'm just going to run because the coach is making me. He explores running. He does it. He has an exceptional experience. He realizes he's good, and it literally changed the rest of his life. Fine basketball player, exceptional runner. And could you imagine, had he not had the wisdom to just observe the lay of the land and get a sense for what his future might be as a basketball player compared to what his future might be as a runner? Massive difference depending on which road he would choose to walk down. He chose the right road. He had a sense for how he was uniquely and magnificently made running long distances. And he chose into it for the rest of his life, and it has served him well. Vocation. The things that God has made us to do are the things that he's made us to be excellent in. It is good for us to identify those things and start doing them more. All right, now, 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you're there, I want us to look at a story, and we're going to dig in because there's several things here that we need to learn if we are going to have a chance at walking in the vocation that God has and is calling us into. Okay, 1 Samuel 17. For those of you that are new to here and new to the Bible, I'm just going to give you context. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we've got a scene here where it's the Israelite army and then the army of the Philistines, and they're both gathered in a place where they're going to contend with one another. The Philistines and the Israelites are mortal enemies. The Philistines are living in the promised land, and they're making life difficult for Israel. And God's directive for Israel was, this is your land, and you need to exercise domain over this land. And so the Philistines are in their way, and they're making it difficult. Now, at this point in 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines have made a proposal that instead of like everybody fighting everybody, all the soldiers of Israel fighting all the soldiers of the Philistines, they say, let's save the bloodshed and the massacre, and let's just do a representative battle. And so the Philistines send out their champion, whose name is Goliath. You know the story. And they say, now you, Israel, send us your representative. And there is no one in the army of God's people, Israel, who wants to represent everybody else. Nobody wants to go out. But for 40 days, Goliath comes out and says, is there no one here who is willing to do battle, you? And then fill in, he has a bunch of adjectives to describe what he thinks about the Israelites, and none of them are kind nor uplifting, right? But still, no one in Israel is ready to represent the Israelites and fight for them. Now, about that time, context, David, who's the youngest brother in his family, is tending sheep out in the wilderness. His dad sends him on an errand to go take food to his soldier brothers at the front line. David is there now in 1 Samuel 17. He's delivering his food to his brothers, and he hears for the first time about the dilemma that his people are facing in the scene that I've just described to you. And David has a pretty immediate and visceral response to hearing the dilemma. And here's his response. I'm paraphrasing. This is the Hebrew here in a paraphrase Brian translation. David says, let me at him. Let me go. I want to go fight that guy. Right? And it just kind of like comes up out of his insides. He just knows intuitively that this is something that the Lord is inviting him into. Vocation, vocare, the call. David, somewhere in him, like the Lord didn't say, David, go fight him. But David has this intuitive sense that the Lord is inviting him into going and picking a fight with Goliath and being the representative of Israel to go and fight on their behalf. And now, it's very clearly happening inside of David. And here's what I want us to see, right? There's a pattern here. That when someone receives a call from the Lord, and they know that the Lord is speaking and inviting them into something, here's what magically happens. The world around you aligns as if to make that the easiest path for you to walk down. I'm kidding, okay? That is not what happens. When David hears the call, the invitation of Jesus to, nobody else is going to go fight him. Nobody's going to represent Israel. No one's going to be the shield and defender of my people. David gets this sense, I'm supposed to do that. The world does not part for him as the waters of the Red Sea parted to make a clear path forward. That is not how the world responds to David's call from the Lord, and that is not how the world is going to respond to your call. And we got to be really clear on that. Here, I want to show you in a verse here in Romans chapter 12. Here's a paraphrase of what is going to happen to David, and then we're going to dive in actually in the story and look at it. Here's what, when I say the world, I'm just meaning like everyone and everything around David that's not the voice of God and God's personal present movement in David. It's the world system, it's the world's way, it's the way people think and how we operate and how we behave. Right? Romans 12:2 says this. Paul is speaking to the church here in Rome, and he says this. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world. What does the world want to do to everyone and everything? It wants to conform it into a mold, a shape, a something. The world is intent on shaping everything, and it's not necessarily in a good and positive way. But instead of that, what the Lord offers is not to conform us into a mold of some kind, but what the Lord does is he wants to invite us into something transformational. The word is like metamorphosis is where we get our word. That's what the Greek word is here. But into like as a like a butterfly used to be like a little grub kind of a thing. Then it has the metamorphosis and it becomes this amazing flying creature that we're all like, wow, it's beautiful. That's what transformation is. That's what the Lord invites us into. That's what the Lord is inviting David into, a transformational call to go and fight this foe. David, I made you for this. Now, transformational call, butterfly David, go get it. You can do it. But what the world is going to do is say, no, no, no. And it's going to conform David out of that transformational call and mute and suppress him into something far less. So David hears the transformational call of God, but what the world is going to do is, and I love how I think it's the Message translation that translates it, not, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The Message says, right, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. So David has to decide, am I going to follow the transformational call of God on me and in me, or am I going to allow the world to squeeze me into something far less than that? Okay, now, out of Romans 12 into 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here we go, verse 26. Let's dig into this. So David's on the scene. I already gave you the context here, right? And so David's learning now about what the story is here at the front lines. Goliath, 40 days, taunting, hey, represent someone from Israel, come fight me, let's do a battle. And verse 26, and David said to the men, soldiers who stood by him after he's delivered his food, David says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people, the soldiers around him, then answered him. Right? So here, what's going on right here is, you guys remember Cleveland sports icon? There was a famous phrase in Cleveland where a quarterback had a good day for the Browns, and someone said, hey, what happened today? And the quarterback said, well, I woke up today feeling dangerous. Right? And then like it spread like wildfire around Cleveland because we were excited that we had a quarterback to lead us who had that moxie, right? But David essentially says, like, I woke up this morning and I was feeling dangerous. So in his fact finding about what's going on, he hears about the difficulty and then he starts to flow in this calling where I believe the Lord is calling me to go and to fight. He starts to like align himself with the voice of God that is like breathing in him. And then here's verse 28, right? He's just having conversations with people, trying to get the lay of the land. Then verse 28, now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the other soldiers. And here we go, ready for the squeeze? And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. The world conforming and squeezing David out of the transformational call is beginning now. And his brother said, like, the brother just speaks a squeezing, conforming identity over David. David, you think you're dangerous here. You think you're a risk to Goliath or anything on the Philistine side of the ledger. David, let me tell you who you really are. You, David, are an insignificant shepherd boy. Squeeze. Do you feel the squeeze out of the transformational call to go fight? Do this thing that the Lord is inviting you into. His brother says, no, you, let me tell you who you are, you insignificant shepherd boy. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just speak identity over him. He also speaks ill intent over his motives. And he says, I know that your heart is evil. Like, wow, he is just cursing his younger brother here and squeezing him into something far less than what the Lord is inviting him into. Now, David, praise the Lord that David does the right thing here. David resists the squeeze. Look at it in verse 30. And verse 30, and he, David, turned away from him. David resists the squeeze, which you have to do. If you're ever going to have a chance to follow God in His voice calling you into transformational things, you're going to have to resist the conforming and squeezing voices around you. And David shows himself to be on that path. Now, verse 32. And David said to Saul, now Saul here is the king of Israel. So David starts to ask questions. People kind of start to get a sense like maybe David's going to like want to do something here. Then finally everybody like ushers David over to Saul to have a conversation. And David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant, me, David, here's what I'll do. I will go and I will fight this Philistine. So David's brother says, you are an insignificant shepherd boy and you are evil. David resists that and says, no, I hear the voice of my father. And what he says about me right now is that I am a fighter. And he says, don't worry, Saul. Right? For the last 40 days, we ain't seen a fighter among us. But don't worry, one is here, and I will go and do this thing. Right? David responding to the transformational call of God. Now, what Saul's going to do is the same thing David's older brother did. He's going to squeeze him and conform him into something less. Look at verse 33. And Saul responds to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For, speaking identity again, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. David, you think you're a fighter. You are not a fighter. You are small. You are young, you are weak, you are inexperienced, you are insignificant. This is the king speaking blessing over, excuse me, not blessing, speaking, squeezing, conforming, muting, suppressing words over young David. And he says, now, you're not a fighter, but this guy that you're offering to go fight, let me tell you who he is. He is a fighter. He's a champion. He's been championing since he was your age, and he's clearly got the size and stature and skill and resume of someone who is a fighter, but not you, David. The world squeezing David again. But now what David does is same thing he did with his older brother. He resists the squeeze. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but walk in the transformational invitation of your heavenly Father. David does it again. And this time, he turned away from his brother. Now he's having a conversation with Saul. Here's how he turns away from Saul's squeezing initiative over him. What David does now is he's going to remember who he and his father God are together. He's going to remember, and then he's going to explain in testimonial fashion, here's what God and I do together, Saul. You don't know this, you don't see this. Let me tell you what God and I do. And that's what he starts doing in verse 34. But David said to Saul, Saul, your servant, here, me, David, used to keep his sheep for his father. Actually, it didn't used to. I do right now. I'm currently the shepherd boy, but anyway, right? On his resume, he put down shepherd, right? Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, then here's what I did. I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it out of its mouth. And if he, the lion or bear, arose against me, I caught him by his beard, what a visual, and struck him, pow, and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine looks like a lion and bear to me. Been there, done that. It's what God and I do. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Resisting the squeeze, David remembers who he and his father are. The same father who he senses calling him, calling him, calling him, calling him. Invitation, vocation. David, you do this. David says, that makes sense to me because the father has invited me into challenging foes for years now. Even as a young boy, lions, bears, the father has invited me into courage, into staring them down and taking them on, and he's given me victory. And I sense the Lord inviting me into the same thing with this Philistine, resisting the squeeze. Now, if David just gets worn out, and he says, I can't resist the squeeze any longer. I'm tired of it. And David says, fine, I'm going back home. Peace. See y'all later. Here's what happens. The Israelites will forever be living in subjection to and in fear of the Philistines. They will allow the Philistines to squeeze them into the mold of subjection and mutedness and limitations in the very land where God has brought them to transform them into something magnificent. So when I say, like, if David follows into the squeeze that the world is trying to squeeze him into, the stakes are so high. How about you? If you allow the world to squeeze you into its conforming, muting, suppressing pattern, what's on the line there for your family, your friends, your workplace, your city, your school? What's on the line? And I would just say, same thing, stakes are high. Stakes are high. If we stop resisting the squeezing of the world and we just go along with it, and ignore the transformational call of God, then everyone loses. Because when we walk in our transformational call, when we walk in our vocation, that is how God has designed His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He always prefers to move through people. That's where He moves most powerfully. And He always moves through people who aren't being conformed into something less, but are following Him in the transformational call to be metamorphosized. And if we walk in the conforming blah of the world, then what we get is conformed blah. Verse 37. But David resists. David ain't given up. He knows who he is, and he knows whose he is, and he knows the call that he is hearing. And then finally, the world relents. Verse 37, second half, and Saul the king said to David, go. Go, and the Lord be with you. And so what we have here now is disaster averted for Israel. Finally now we can get on to the redemption and saving of God's people. And it's going to be pretty quick and easy from here. Right? No, you know at this point I'm teasing you. Because Saul says, go fight, but the world isn't done trying to conform David yet. Let's dig in and see how the world is continuing to try to conform and squeeze David into a mold. Verse 38, very next verse, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David in his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, that's metal, and David strapped his sword over his armor. As soon as Saul says, go fight him, Saul instinctively takes his armor and begins putting it on David. And I use the word instinctively like this. I remember my freshman year of high school, I was in first period algebra. Should never have algebra first period. And I was doing what I normally did in first period algebra, and that is I was sleeping. Every day, I could not stay awake. And so I remember as clearly to this day, one day I had a dream where in my dream in first period algebra, I was playing volleyball. And I went up to block somebody's spike that was coming, and then they hit the ball, and it was coming from my face. Right? And anytime that happens, instinctively, what does our body do? Right? We move our head out of the way. So I'm sleeping, first period algebra, the ball's coming for my face in stage 4 REM, and then I shoot up like that, like a volcano erupting, because instinctively, I'm trying to protect myself from the ball, right? And I made a fool of myself, and there's algebra on the board, and there's drool on the desk, and everybody, like, sees me. It's okay. I went back to sleep. I was fine. I'm just saying, instinctively, Saul instinctively says, you're gonna go fight Goliath? Bam! Take my armor. Put it on. And he's literally putting his armor onto David right now. He didn't deliberate and say, hey, let me get my advisors together and let's go figure out like how we can best serve you and send you out on your battle. There's no polling. How should we send David out? There's no vote. Should we send him out with armor, without armor? Should we send him out like this? Instinctively, Saul just knows that when you go fight the Philistine champion, of course, squeeze! Of course you go fight with armor. There's no other option. And so again, Saul is squeezing David and conforming him into the pattern of how Saul would fight if he chose to. Here's how Saul would fight Goliath. So David, squeeze you into that pattern, into that mold, into that way of being a fighter. Now here's the thing. If you send David out there, Saul, in the way that you would go fight, you have doomed David. You have, right from the as soon as you put that helmet on, what you're saying is, go die. You're dead meat. Because David can't fight Goliath in that manner. He can't match him. He's not up to par to fight Goliath in that way. But I want to be very, very, very clear here. There is, I believe, zero malicious intent on Saul's behalf to send David out in such a way that David would get slaughtered in front of everyone. And I believe that because Saul is highly motivated to see Goliath die and the Philistines suppressed. Saul is in it to win it with David. So when Saul puts his armor on David and squeezes him into that mold of here's how you fight Goliath, Saul believes from the bottom of his heart that he is serving David, that he is doing good for Israel, and that he's doing the best he can to champion the cause of victory. Saul believes he is serving David and acting in wisdom. And yet, Saul and everyone around who's putting the armor on and tucking him in and strapping the sword and getting the chainmail all linked up, all of those people in their best intentions are going to get David killed if David goes out squeezed into that mode of fighting. Thank the Lord that David, again, we'll say, is sensitive to the squeeze, and he resists it. Check it out, verse 39, second half. They just strapped his sword over his armor. He's all suited and booted, as Kemp would say, ready to go fight. And then, and he, David, tried in vain to go. He's just clanking around in armor that's, David's a small, this is like XXL. It just ain't working. Doesn't work for t-shirts. It for sure doesn't work for armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. I don't wear this. I don't do it this way. And then so David shed them off. Be gone. Here's what I want us to see. And I don't know that in reading this story that this makes sense to us, but I hope it will in a second. How hard is it? When we talk about resisting the conforming squeeze of the world, we have a sense of like the world's trying to do us wrong and we'll just resist it. How hard is it when the people around you are trying to squeeze you into a mold, but the people around you actually believe they're serving you and they're doing it for your good? How hard is it to say no to those people? Like, Saul is giving of his armor. He's gifting it upon David. He thinks that this is going to protect him in some way. He thinks that this is going to help David become more of a fighter. How hard is it to say no to people's best intentions for us? So hard. Which is why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and this story here in 1 Samuel 17, it's why we're given these instructions, because it is easy to get squeezed into the mode and model and way of the world around us. And it takes active, courageous, vigilant resisting to not get stuck in these patterns. So David says no. He resists it yet again. And here's why. David knows that what the world needs right now is not a small, cloned version of Saul. We'll call it Saul Jr. Jr. The world doesn't need Saul Jr. Jr. right now. What the world needs is a transformed, full-on, 100% David. Walking in the identity that God has bestowed upon him. The world needs now full David. Full of the Spirit of God, full David. Saul thinks it needs Saul Jr. David knows better. And he sheds it. Let's contextualize this, because we're talking about vocation. I want to tell you about a business in the Akron area. The business is called Rock Mill. It's a climbing gym in East Akron, and Megan and I happen to know the owners, and I was just there with the kids on Friday while I was preparing, and some things started to become clear to me. Right, Rock Mill, it's a climbing gym, it's a cafe, and there's a workout room. That's where I was. Kids are climbing, I'm working out. And I was like in those moments appreciating the beauty of this business. There's nothing like it in Akron. It's this unique place where climbers get together. It's like this whole subculture. It's where people find community. It's like this gathering point for outdoorsy people when they can't do outdoorsy things outdoors. And it's just a treasure. Like, I love it. I'm not a climber, but I appreciate that space and those people. And this is a business that they started, I think maybe 10 years ago, right? And it's so good that they did. They heard this transformational call of Jesus to start this business in Akron, and they did. And here's what I know to be true. Early on in their business enterprise, they had a business mentor who was walking them through the process. And that's just straight wisdom right there, because they knew they'd never done this before. So they found a seasoned business person who they were going to submit themselves to and who they were going to take their cues from, because they wanted the business to be successful. And now imagine the first business meeting that they're meeting with their consultant before the whole venture is launched. Imagine the meeting goes down like this. They say, hey, we have this sense that the Lord is inviting us. We hear this voice, this call, inviting us into starting a business where we can have a rock wall and workout rooms and a cafe, and it's going to serve the climbing population of Greater Akron. We just feel like we want to do this, okay? And then the business mentor hears that, and imagine if the business mentor says, that is a horrible idea. And then the business guy would have all these reasons. He'd say, well, because there's no proof of concept in the Akron area regarding this gym. We don't know if it's profitable or not. We don't know if there's enough people, climbing population in the city to sustain a venture like this. Like, it's too risky. We ought not take our venture capital and stick it in that. But then suppose the business consultant said this, I got a better idea for you, right? And he says, I've done the numbers. If you were to say no to the climbing gym and start a McDonald's franchise, said, here's what your margins would be. And those are very clear. You can find them online. Here's what the margins of profit are. But not only here are the margins of profit, like you've got the machine of McDonald's, marketing and advertising. You get the efficiency of models and scale and the hiring process. You get the book. They give you the book when you buy the franchise. Now, if you do this business, you will be successful in the business world. That's what you should do. And imagine if the Rock Mill owner said, boy, I think that makes sense. Imagine if they would have said no to the climbing gym and yes to the McDonald's franchise. Here's what we got on our hands now, right? Right? New normal here. No Rock Mill. Yes to another McDonald's. And if you're a McDonald's franchise owner, I bless you. Some people are called to do that. Not everybody, right? But if we had another McDonald's in Akron, here's what that does. It reduces the commute to the nearest McDonald's for some of us by a minute to a minute and a half. Because we're all within like a 4-minute drive, aren't we? And if we have one more, then it's like it's a minute closer for some of us and it saves us a minute. But then we also would not have Rock Mill in the city of Akron, which I would say in terms of like city identity and civic engagement and like cool factor. Like we all want to live in a city that's cool where there's interesting things going on. Like we would miss out on a treasure in the city of Akron. Why? Because instead of hearing the transformational call of God and resisting the world squeeze and doing that thing with wisdom, you need business wisdom to do it. But instead of doing that thing, they would have felt the squeeze and just got into the business for the margins, right? And here's the deal. I know the couple that runs Rock Mill. I have a hard time seeing them behind the counter of a McDonald's running the ship. I don't think they were made for that. Some people are, and they ought do that. The Rock Mill people were not. Thankfully, they walked in the invitation that they heard from Jesus, and they got some great business counsel, and it's a thing, and it's awesome. But here's the idea. You will never walk in your calling in this world as a clone of someone else, no matter how good their intentions are for you. We must resist the squeezing into others' molds. Or as we say here, you've been uniquely and magnificently made to do unique and magnificent things. Only you can hear the transformational call that God is inviting you into. Nobody else can hear that. You got to hear it. Verse 40. Then David, right, sheds the armor, and here's what he does. He took off all the things that he ought take off because he's not going to get squeezed into this way of fighting. He sheds all the armor, and then here's what he takes on. Then he took his staff in his hand. How many times had David taken the staff and put it in his hand? 1,000 times every day as a shepherd. Then he took the staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. How many times has David chosen stones to put in his shepherd's pouch? Thousands of times. And he put them in his shepherd's pouch and his sling was in his hand. How many times had David walked out the back door with his sling in his hand? Thousands of times. And then he approached the Philistine. He approached the Philistine to fight as David fights, not as Saul Jr. fights. And it is so good that David went out that way. And then David did what he had done 100 times before. He defended the flock. Now it's not sheep, but it's people. It's a nation. He defends the flock. He takes down the lion, the bear. He takes down Goliath. Been there, done that. He just does what he does because he heard the invitation of the Lord. David was sensitive to the squeeze. Question for you. Are you sensitive to the squeeze? Because it is pervasive and it is all around us. David was determined to resist it. Are you determined to resist it? He trusted God as one who is fearfully and wonderfully and uniquely made. He followed the voice. And then one last thing. When Jesus came, same story, the world tried to squeeze Jesus into a particular way of being king. Jesus, be king like this. Do this. Go sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That the world is squeezing Jesus into a throne in literal Jerusalem to rule over Israel and the world. That's what everyone around Jesus wants him to do, to conform him to that way of being king. And what Jesus does is he resists that because he hears a transformational call from his Father who's saying, Jesus, we're going to go to the cross because that's the transformational path. That's the transformational path for the world. That's how we're going to rescue everyone. That's your throne is going to be you as a high and lifted king pouring your love out for the world. And Jesus says, yes. He hears the call. He walks in his unique vocation. And thank you, Jesus. He's got a similar path for us. Resist the squeeze. Follow the transformational call. You got to do it. Band, come on back up. I'm going to pray for us. And I want us to enter into a time of worship. Because I think that the danger, if I could be candid, when we talk about things like this, is that some of us would feel anxious and afraid, like we are missing out. Oh no, I have wasted my life. I am wasting my life. I'm not doing the things that I should do. Oh no. And then anxiety builds on anxiety builds on anxiety. And then we're going to try really hard to like figure it out. And we're going to work hard and we're going to try harder. We're going to be more anxious because we're not going to know if it's working or not. It's like this destructive doom loop that we take ourselves into. And I just want to say that's not what the Lord is inviting us into this morning. Because the only way that we can hear his transformational call is if we enjoy his transformational presence. Right? And it's in that space that we don't have to work hard to figure out what we're supposed to do. Grit it. Grit our teeth and like clench our fists. And what am I going to do that's different? No, that's a fool's errand. All we have to do is say, God, I need you. You are the original masterpiece. You made me. And I just want to like set my affection and my sights on you. I want to worship you. And then I'm open to you showing me how I'm being squeezed right now. And I'm open, like if you got a transformational call that you want to walk me into, I'm down, right? But I just want to look at you and then trust that you're the great shepherd of the sheep and that you do this work for me. I join you in it, but you do it. And then anxiety and fear and worry and I'm missing out, not doing the right things. Oh no, I need to do more, do different, be different, do more. Stop it. Set your sights on him. That's why we every Sunday we want to gather together and worship, because we think that's what like that's what sets us straight again. It's like the chiropractor lining us up again. And in that lined up space, now we'll just hear the voice and we'll just faithfully trust him. We can do that, can't we? We need to do that, and we're going to do it, right? So I'm going to pray for us. Ask the Lord to do this among us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would protect us from anxiety and a human effort of trying to be different, and that you would free us to enjoy you and worship you and set our sights on you. And in that place, Father, we will find the courage that comes from you to resist the world's squeezing. And we will get senses every now and then for the transformational things that you are inviting us into. And so we just posture ourselves here as your loving kids who are going to tell you how great you are and how much we need you, how much we love you. But really, we're just going to be reminded also of how much you love us. And in this place, Father, I pray that you would show us where we're getting squeezed, where you want us to resist, and nudge us in the direction of your transformation, your higher call on us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.